If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. Before we look at our text tonight, let's look to the Lord. Father, thank you so much for your precious word, and we thank you for your people who are here to partake of it. We pray that you would bless our time tonight, bless our study tonight. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I've had to dodge some animals recently, early in the morning. Last week, I had to slam on my brakes twice to miss deer in the darkness of the hour of the morning. This morning, I had to swerve to miss two baby raccoons. I had to swerve to miss a possum, and I even swerved this morning to miss a jumping frog. I don't really want to hurt an animal if I can help it. These are God's animals, and I don't want to kill one by accident. Now, when I think that you actually had to slay an animal, and not a small animal, especially when it comes to this cleansing sacrifice, because of my sin, which is what would have had to have been done, it makes me feel sad. I don't like killing an animal, but without some blood sacrifice, we could not possibly have a relationship with God. So an unclean sinner had to slaughter an animal in the presence, as you'll see tonight, of Eleazar. If it's the person who needed the cleansing, he actually had to place his hand on that animal and slit its throat because he was unclean and he needed his sins forgiven. You had to watch that animal die, and then you had to realize my sin did that. My sin is the reason for that. The most heart-wrenching thing that anybody can do is to have an animal that they love put down. Those of you that have gone through that experience know the emotional strain of that. My most recent memory is with my horse Solomon. I sat with him in the snow for 2.5 hours till the vet put him down. I was looking him in the eye. He was looking at me. He couldn't get up. I couldn't get him up. If I could have done anything to save that horse, I would have done it, but I couldn't. He lived to be over 30 years old, and ultimately he died. When he took his last breath, I was with him, and I walked away from him and just wept. I couldn't save him. Can you imagine what it would have been like for God the Father to watch his only begotten Son die? Do you realize what our sin did? Do you realize what we've done to Jesus Christ? It was our sin that put him on the cross. His Father could have saved him. In fact, he could have saved himself. But he didn't, because he was the only way that our sins could be forgiven and that we could be clean. We're the reason he was butchered. His blood becomes the only possibility of our cleansing. And when he took his last breath, he finished everything for us. That opened up heaven, that veil was torn, and he gave us access to God. That's the point that really, in picture form, is emphasized in the 19th chapter of the book of Numbers. In the previous chapters, we saw there was a variety of uprisings and rebellion against the God-appointed leadership of Moses and Aaron, so God just started punishing people directly and dramatically. He opened up the earth and wiped out people. He sent lightning bolts from heaven. He killed people. He sent a plague. He made people sick, and they died. He did that so that his people would learn, you don't tamper with my choice of leadership, or you'll pay a heavy price. And in that process, about 15,000 people died. Now, as a result of that, they became afraid. They became afraid to even go near the tabernacle. And in chapters 17 and 18, God established Aaron as my choice. Whether you like it or not, he's my choice. He has the Levites there that can help him, but they're my choice, and they need to function in their God-ordained roles or else they can die. They were to be supported, but what God says here is you all better be clean. You don't want to get sloppy about this. It was important that the priests carry out faithfully their responsibilities just like God prescribed. But he said, look, you need to keep a focus on being clean. Both the priest and the people need to be clean. And that's always required if people of God want the blessings of God. If they want the blessings of God, they're going to have to be clean. Cleansing is something that not only avoids punishment, it's something that actually brings the blessings of God. Now the question comes when you're an Old Testament Israeli is, how do you do that? How do you get that clean so that you can have a relationship with God and so that you can experience the blessings of God? I tell you this, it sure wasn't by their works. Not by their works. It was by a substitutionary sacrifice. And what you see in this 19th chapter is as God brought Israel near the promised land, it was critical that every person be ceremonially clean and pure through the offering and the ashes of the red heifer and by washing with water. What this chapter screams at every single one of us is God will not ever bless that which is unclean. He will not bless a nation that is unclean. He will not bless an individual that is unclean as well. And in great detail, he makes that point clear in this chapter. He will not pour out his blessings on people until they've been purified from sin. And there was a sacrifice of a red heifer that cleansed Israel, and there was also this cleansing water that teaches that. Now, this is a very unique passage. In fact, some that actually go through the book of Numbers kind of skip over it, but it's important. Obviously, God wants it here. First of all, the sin issue pertains to the nation already saved. I mean, they were saved a long time ago. You're not talking here about unsaved people. This is a nation that has been delivered from Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land. Secondly, even though they're already saved, it doesn't mean they're automatically clean in the sense that they're destined to receive all the blessings of God. We must not ever think that just because we're a believer, we don't have to worry about whether or not we keep ourselves clean. In fact, we need to keep ourselves clean or we'll not go anywhere in our relationship with the Lord. Now, when we sin, we have the wonderful privilege of going directly to the Lord immediately and confessing it. And John tells us in 1 John that when we do that, we receive the just gracious cleansing forgiveness of God, as John describes it, from all unrighteousness. Israel could not do that. They couldn't do it. They couldn't just, at this point, confess their sin. They had to do something about it. They had to have some blood covering until Christ would go to that cross. And yet we stand on the side of grace. And we have the privilege when we fail in sin and we become unclean to be able to go to the Lord and confess it and receive the cleansing of God. And we better be taking advantage of that grace. When we fail, we better not just say, oh, that's just me. That's just the way I am. We must deal with this and experience his cleansing grace. Now, when the nation Israel was traveling on their way to the promised land, if someone sinned, they couldn't just stop the march, put up the tabernacle, go through the logistics of offering the sin offering or trespass offering, and that's where this chapter becomes so significant. You'll notice from verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying. We may notice in verse 1 that God is the one who speaks to Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron are not coming up with this. This is directly from the Lord, and God now includes Moses. You'll recall in the last chapter he addressed just Aaron. Now he addresses both Moses and Aaron. He wants both of them to realize the significance of being clean. And this chapter contains two main component parts that all have to do with making Israel clean. And they have certain applications for you and me as well. The first one is the red heifer cleansing ritual. Notice verse 2. This is the statute of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, speak to the sons of Israel that they bring you an unblemished red heifer in which is no defect and on which a yoke has never been placed. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be brought outside the camp and be slaughtered in his presence. Next, Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight. Its hide and its flesh and its blood with its refuse shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material and cast it into the midst of the burning heifer. The priest shall then wash his clothes and bathe his body in water and afterward come into the camp, but the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns it shall also wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. Now a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place, and the congregation of the sons of Israel shall keep it as water to remove impurity. It is purification from sin. The one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening, and it shall be a perpetual statute to the sons of Israel and to the alien who sojourns among them. According to verse 2, this is a law. I mean, this is a law that has been commanded by God, a statute that is putting a major emphasis on the legality of this. And what you see here is there are minute regulations that had to be followed here if these people wanted the cleansing grace of God. You can't just overlook this stuff and make it up on your own and say, well, I'll get clean on my own. You had to follow this. According to verse 2, when someone was unclean, they were to bring an unblemished red heifer that had no defect, upon which there had never been a yoke. So one must specifically find this red female cow that has never been used for any human or profane work. It had to be unblemished. A red heifer was a relatively young cow, somewhere between a calf and full-grown cow. The redness symbolized it was a sacrificial animal. Actually, the cow was reddish brown. It was not to have any spots or markings on it. The purpose of the sacrifice was not to remove sin, but to remove the contamination of sin which death represented. It was connected to becoming pure from sin. We see that in verse 9. According to verse 3, once a qualified cow had been selected, the heifer was to be given to Eleazar the priest. Eleazar was Aaron's son, and brought outside the camp, and it was to be slaughtered in his presence. Now, I don't know who slaughtered this. Text doesn't say. We can assume, based on some other Old Testament references, it's the guy who had committed the unclean act. We can assume that he's the one who has the responsibility to put his hand on this animal and slaughter it. In any case, it was to be done in the presence of Eleazar, and taking it outside the camp represents this impurity is getting out of here. Now, the text does not tell us why Eleazar, rather than Aaron, is selected here. Aaron was the high priest. He certainly is advanced in years. In fact, as we'll see, Lord willing, next Sunday night, he's going to die. But also, some scholars believe that Aaron had responsibilities as high priest, and at this time, this was not his job. This was his son's job. And his son needed to take this heifer outside the camp and handle this matter. Now, this clearly connects to Jesus Christ, this red heifer cleansing business. And I want to show you two passages from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, let's go there first. Hebrews chapter 9. And I want you to notice verse 13, Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now I want you to flip over to chapter 13 and verse 12. Chapter 13 and verse 12. And I want you to notice what the text says. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. This is all a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city. He was the one who was the sacrifice who shed his blood so that you and I could be made clean. And without him, there's no chance we have. According to verse 4, Eleazar the priest was to take his finger as the blood dripped from the neck of the heifer and dip it in blood. He was to sprinkle it in the direction of the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the number 7 is significant. You didn't want to do any more or any less than this, because ultimately what this is saying is this is a complete cleansing. That's the way God sees it, a complete cleansing from sin. And that is necessary that there be complete cleansing if you want the blessings of God. This offering was being made in the presence of the Lord. But the point is, this animal died because of the sin of the people. The animal didn't deserve it. This is because of the sin of the people. And then the heifer was to be burned in Eliezer's sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, its refuse, all burned. And what that pictures for us is that sacrifice of Jesus Christ affected every area of his body. It was brutal to him, what he went through. The priest was then to take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet material, cast it into the middle of the burning heifer. We're not sure why the cedar wood is used. Perhaps it emanates a sweet aroma. Some have speculated that they think that Christ was actually crucified on a cedar wood cross. Maybe true, I'm not sure. Text never says. The hyssop plant is sweet-smelling that often symbolized purification from death. And the scarlet or crimson-red focus would be on the fact that cleansing comes through the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. All of these ingredients were used in the ceremony to cleanse one who was unclean. When this process was done, according to verse 7, the priest was to wash his clothes and bathe in water. Then he could come back into the camp, but he would be considered unclean until evening. I mean, this was a required ritualistic bath, and when you wash your clothes, according to verse 7, that illustrates this person is externally cleansed. When you wash your body, he's internally cleansed. So what is pictured here is once this person had gone through this process of cleansing, I mean, he needed to be clean. You couldn't just walk back in there filthy again. And this clearly shows that once there had been an atonement for that sin, once that animal blood had been shed and that sin was covered, then there must be an actual pursuit of that which is clean. The person was responsible to clean himself up in the aftermath of this cleansing. And according to verse 8, the one who actually burned the heifer did the same thing. One critical point to see here is that no one got clean on his own. No one could say, I come up with my own little formula that I'm going to make myself clean in the sight of God. They needed to relate to this sacrifice. They needed to follow this sacrifice with pinpoint accuracy. There needed to be the priest. There needed to be a cleansing bath. And according to verse 9, the man who's clean was to gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them outside the camp in a clean place. And why is he to put them outside the camp? Because this sacrifice is to be remembered. You're not to forget this sacrifice ever. Those ashes would be a testimony that you don't forget this sacrifice. That's what communion service does. It's a testimony that you never forget the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second component part, the water purification cleansing issue. In verses 11 to 22, we read, "The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. That one shall purify himself from uncleanness with the water on the third day and on the seventh day, and then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a corpse, the body of a man who's died and does not purify himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel because the water for impurity was not sprinkled on him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. Everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who's in the tent shall be unclean for 7 days. Every open vessel which has no covering tied down on it shall be unclean. Also, anyone who is in the open field touches one who's been slain with a sword or who has died naturally or a human bone or a grave shall be unclean for 7 days. Then, for the unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the burnt purification from sin, and flowing water shall be added to them in a vessel. A clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and on all the furnishings and on the persons who were there and on the one who touched the bone or the one slain in the one dying naturally or the grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle on the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day you shall purify him from uncleanness. and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean by evening. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself from uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from the midst of the assembly because he's defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him, so he's unclean. So it shall be a perpetual statute for them, and he who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. Furthermore, anything that the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Now, there's been a lot of discussion here about all of this water purification business. Dr. C.I. McMillan, a medical doctor, said that they have determined based on these principles here that there needs to be a good scrubbing of hands when you're around diseases, and doctors are fanatical about scrubbing their hands and washing their hands. But I don't think the emphasis here is so much on the hygienic as it is the salvific. According to verse 11, if you touch a corpse, you need to be clean. And obviously the whole emphasis here is, man, it's serious business here if you're not clean. If you're not clean, it's serious business in the sight of God. That's just a logical observation from reading the text. And it's clear from this verse that if you come in contact with something dead, I mean, that is just repeated over and over and over again. If you come in contact with something dead, that carried with it a high level of impurity so that you were polluted and you needed cleansing and you need to be cleansed for at least 7 days. According to verse 12, you needed to be purified with water on the third day, and then on the seventh day, you would be considered clean. So there was to be this double application of the waters in order to get rid of the pollution. If you did not purify yourself on the third day and the seventh day, you're not going to be clean. If you refuse to do this, if you refuse to participate, and you approach the sacred tabernacle in an unclean state, according to verse 13, you could be executed. Now, what does that mean? What does this third day and seventh day cleansing business mean? That all points to one person. It's Jesus Christ. It means that complete cleansing, seventh day, complete cleansing is found in a person who would be raised from the dead on the third day. And you have to have that cleansing. If you want a relationship with God, you have to have that cleansing if you want the blessings of God. And if you don't have that cleansing, you'll never be clean. I'm convinced there are many people that go to church really dirty. Many people who probably are believers go to church really dirty. What I mean by that is not that they haven't taken a bath or shower and put on some clean clothes. But they've touched dead things. During the week, they've been involved in touching dead things, dirty things. God said, I don't accept that worship. I don't accept it until it's resolved. And in verses 14 to 16, what's described here is that it's almost impossible for someone to try to walk through life without experiencing some form of contamination. Now, I want you to put this in some perspective for the nation Israel here. Remember, all people who are over 20 are going to die. All people who are over 20 are going to die in a 38-year span of time. We're talking thousands of people. And most of the people would die in their tent. I mean, some might be out and have some accident or get involved in some sword fight and end up dying outside and have some heart attack and drop dead out in the field somewhere, but most people died in a tent. Death was something that was plaguing this nation because none of those people were going to get into that promised land. So in verse 14, if somebody died in a tent, then anybody who went in the tent were unclean for 7 days. According to verse 15, anything in the tent was also considered to be unclean. In verse 16, if you're out in the field, you come across a dead body, a skeleton, you come across the grave, you're unclean. Death was all around. Now, what in the world does that have to do with us? Death is all around. Because, friend, the death penalty is on you and on me. Death is all around us. Paul said it this way, we were born dead in trespasses and sins. Paul said, by nature, we are the children of wrath. We're all under the death sentence. And if the Lord tarries, we will die. Ever ask yourself why? Why am I going to die? Because of what Paul says in Romans 5, we are an unclean sinner. And you can't help but see that as you go through life, people die because they're sinners. And we're going to need something that can make us clean, because we're not going to get that on our own. According to verses 17 and 19, there was a three-stage process to be made clean in the sight of God. You had to mix this purification formula that's described there in verse 17 for this cleansing from sin. The second stage is you had to take some of this purification formula and sprinkle it on the thing that was unclean. And we're talking both people and property, because that also was unclean. And then thirdly, in verse 19, the cleansing of the one who performs the purification ritual. I mean, you had to cleanse the person who is involved in the cleansing process, because the fact of the matter is all people need cleansing. That's the point. All people need cleansing. And verse 20 warns, if you choose to remain in your unclean condition, if you make a decision to refuse to respond to this cleansing grace that's offered by God, you're going to be cut off from your people. There's to be no fellowship whatsoever. Do you see that, what verse 20 says? If we know somebody is coming in unclean and they are blatantly refusing to get clean, they're blatantly refusing to deal with sin, they are blatantly pursuing a life that is contrary to the will of God and word of God, they are to come into the assembly and they're to be cut off from fellowship because they're unclean. That principle has not changed since this text, because Paul develops the same point. And according to verse 20 and 21, this was to be a perpetual statute for Israel so that that nation could be clean. You just step back from this chapter and you say, wow, if you want the blessings of God, you have to be clean. Now, I want to wrap this up by making some practical applications out of this. The primary responsibility for cleansing now, in light of the work of Jesus Christ, is yourself. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleanse yourself. James says in James 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. It's possible for a person to actually walk through life and not even realize how unclean they are. I mean, a person could actually fall into the trap of seeing themselves in a way that isn't even real. That is why I think it is very wise for us at times in our private time with God to get down before God and say, search me, Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me and cleanse me of it. And when God does that work, we have a responsibility to stay clean. Don't ever think lightly of sin, because God doesn't. Don't ever think lightly of not being clean, because God doesn't. I leave us with some practical thoughts from this text tonight. Number one, God is not about to accept the worship of those who are unclean. That's just a fact. He will not accept it. Now, people can go to all kinds of religious services that they want to go. They can run to seminars and retreats, and they can go to church services morning and evening. If they're not clean, it will not be acceptable to God ever. I don't care how much religious action they're in. Secondly, God will not fellowship with those unclean. Do you grasp that point? No fellowship with God if we're unclean. How sad is that? Some people are so in love with their filth that they won't do anything about it. They won't deal with it, and they will never have close fellowship with God, because God will not ever fellowship with those unclean. God will not bless those who are unclean. That's what he's communicating here. This nation's on the verge of going into that promised land. He wants to shower them in blessings. So he's saying, look, you want my blessing, you have to be focused on being clean. Fourthly, God offers cleansing grace found in the blood of Jesus Christ. John, in 1 John 1, 7-9, makes that point very clear. Don't you dare say you haven't sinned, you have. If you say you haven't, you make him a liar. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That cleansing grace is found in Jesus Christ. You have to confess that sin. And you're not going to get the cleansing grace of God any other way. That's it. That's his requirement. Fifthly, God offers washing grace found in the written word of God, the cleansing of the word. This is why it's so important to go through every one of these books of the Bible. It cleans you up. It cleans you up. Mr. Miles used to say all the time when he was here, and I can't wait to see him again in heaven again, but he used to say to us in class, look, if people will come and sit under the word of God, they're going to get cleaned up. No matter what their issue, no matter what they're struggling with, they'll get cleaned up because this word of God will eventually touch on every single circumstance and situation of life. They're going to be brought face to face with the fact that they can be clean in their relationship with God. Just go through the word. It will show you that. Sixthly, one who's unclean needs to confess sin and turn to Jesus Christ for cleansing. I can't do that for you. Wish I could. You can't do it for me. This is personal stuff here that we need to be willing to do in a relationship with God that's going someplace. And finally, as A.C. Gabelein said, we need constant cleansing because we're in this world, and this world has death stamped on everything. So we need the cleansing grace of God. May we pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you just need to know this. No religious thing is going to take you into the presence of God. There's one way. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood. And if you will believe on him, you will be saved. If you trust in you or anything else, you won't. So if you've never believed on him right in this moment, why not settle it? Just acknowledge the truth and be saved. Our Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you for the fact that you are a gracious God, a merciful God. My goodness, this chapter is a chapter of grace because we saw just 3 chapters ago you were about to wipe out this whole nation because you were so sick of them. And we thank you for that grace. We know there have been times we've made you sick. But Lord, we're grateful for what Jesus Christ did. We'll never grasp that. We'll never grasp that. But we thank you so much for what you allowed him to do on that cross. We pray that you would bless our fellowship time to follow the food that's been prepared. In Jesus' name, amen.